So you've trusted God. You've actualized that trust by obeying against all odds and all common sense, right? And what did that get you? Where are you at? Let's look at some. Can you open your Bibles with me, please, to Exodus and the fourth chapter. Exodus, the fourth chapter. Let's look at the backstory of the Exodus narrative, which, as you can tell, I'm completely enthralled with the Exodus narrative and the deep theological import to this story. Yeah, you know, this is the story that our Lord and Master referred to. This is the story that he lived out of, Jesus. This was his template, you know, when he went to the cross. This was what he was counting on. This is what you can do. You can superimpose your story on this story. You can see that we have a creator covenant God that is so for us and so on our side and looking out for us. And I think that can be comforting to you today. I think we need to grasp that today. That's Holy Spirit wants to get that message through. Let's look at the backstory here. Look at Exodus chapter 4 and look at verse 31. Exodus 4, 31. Everybody there? There's Bibles in the pews if you don't have one. I'm reading from the New Jerusalem Bible. When you read Scripture, it's a good idea. Well, I do anyway. I read different translations because there are different nuances put by the bias of the author, and it really brings out the story in full color and full-fledged. So the New Jerusalem Bible is a very interesting translation, and here's what verse 31 says. The people were convinced, and they rejoiced that Yahweh had visited the Israelites and seen their misery, and they bowed to the ground in worship. Isn't that what you want God to do? Don't you want God to see your misery? Isn't there discomfort in that? See, we don't serve a deus, a distracted, disassociated God. We serve a God that intervenes more than you could possibly imagine into our time, space, matter, universe. He's aware of what's going on in your heart right now. He's aware of the struggles that you have right now. He's aware of your misery. And that's reason to bow down and rejoice, isn't it? Because if we can get him aware, like Paul says, don't worry about anything. He said, instead, make your request known to God. So you turn that worry and that misery and you turn it into a request that is known by God. Does that help you? That helps me. So this is why they're rejoicing. This is when they're in slavery, to the sin and death of Egypt, okay? Now let's go over to chapter 5 and verse 6 following. Chapter 5, verse 6 following. So what happens here? You know the story that Moses goes and he tells Pharaoh that you need to let these people go. And before we do that verse, I skipped one that I meant to show you first of all. I want you to look back in chapter 4, verse 22. This is a very, very important theological point, this verse. Are you aware of verse 4, 22 in Exodus? You ever seen that before? Look at that. What jumps out of you at you there? Something, a new twist or nuance on something there? Look at what God says. He says, here's what you tell Pharaoh. Verse 22, you will then say to Pharaoh, this is what Yahweh says. Israel is what? Look at that. Yes, Dave. Israel, God calls his son. Now that is very important that you footnote that in your mind right now. Well, I thought Jesus was the Son of God, the begotten Son of God. Here, God is saying, Israel. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Verse 23, I told you, let my son go. God is referring to Israel as his son. Now, I want to be honest about this. Were you aware of that before? If you weren't, it's okay. Were you aware that God referred to Israel as his son before? Right. Does that not hook you? Does that not start your theological wheels spinning, and then this story of the Exodus maybe takes on a new meaning as we look at what happened to Jesus? Powerful. So he calls Israel his son, his firstborn. And then chapter 5, verse 6, that very day after Moses said, you got to do this, Yahweh says it, let my son go, let my people go, look how the enemy responds. Remember, Pharaoh is the enemy's representation in this story. Remember the actors in the story? Pharaoh, who represents Satan. Moses, who represents God. Then we have the Egyptians that are the minions of Pharaoh. And then we have the Israelites that are the minions of Moses. And those are the characters in this narrative. And then there's the yet-to-be-seen character which shows up here shortly, and that is the angel of God. So look how Pharaoh responds. You think that when God is aware of your misery and you come to him and you are obedient and you respond and you listen against all odds and all common sense, you would think things are going to go well, right? Isn't that what we sell sometimes, our faith? Come to this faith and everything in your life will go well. Watch this. Verse 6, that very day, Pharaoh gave the order to the people's taskmasters and their scribes. Don't go on providing the people with straw for brickmaking. Don't go on providing straw for the people with brickmaking. Make them go out in the fields themselves and get their own straw. And by the way, don't reduce their quota of bricks. Teresa and I watched a series, which is kind of rough, but it was well done. It was called True Detective. And in that story, in that show, there's a line, and I said this before several months ago, and here's something that you got to be aware of. And I reminded of what Jesus said. He said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. And he said, no general goes to war without taking assessment of his army. And in that story, the line is, when you push against evil, it pushes back. You notice that in your own life? If you're struggling, if you've taken on this faith and you've trusted God and you've noticed that things get a little bumpy, evil's pushing back. Evil is not benign. It is a force. It is real. It is potent and it is dangerous. And when we as God's people come up against that, it's going to push back. And here Pharaoh pushes back hard. Now this is where you can fold. And they do. They fold. The Israelites fold. Look at verse 19 there. So the foremen of the Israelites, the ones who are responsible for getting the quota of bricks out, they go and have a meeting with Pharaoh. And they say, you know, Pharaoh, this is just patently unfair. We cannot possibly keep doing what we're doing when you've withdrawn the straw and you expect us to have the same amount of bricks coming out. And Pharaoh says, too bad. Got to do it. Verse 20, as they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron, who were standing in their way. They were out waiting for them. Moses and Aaron are out waiting for the taskmasters, because they want to know how the meeting went. Because Moses feels a bit of guilt. Do you relate to that? I mean, have you ever shared your faith with someone, been obedient, that person comes to faith, buys into the Holy Spirit, and things get worse for them, and they come back to you and say, thanks a lot. My life was going fine. My life was going okay, and then what Teresa would call a perturbation came into their life. Something perturbed the status quo here for the Israelites, even though it wasn't good. It wasn't good. They were in slavery to sin and death, but it was normal to them. you know, it became their life. Are you stuck there? That it becomes your life? And when the faith comes along and it's a perturbation, it's like sticking your finger in the fan, and that's what happened here. Moses sticks his finger in the fan, and it causes problems for the Israelites. And they go and they meet with Pharaoh, and they say, and Pharaoh says, too bad. They come out, and Moses says, how'd it go? How'd that meeting go? Verse 21, look what they say to him. These are the Israelite foremen of the brickmakers. They say, you know what? I hope that God looks down on you and judges you for what you did. You brought us into bad color, bad odor, bad standing with Pharaoh and his officials. You put a sword in their hands to kill us. Verse 22. This is very important. And I'm going to suggest this to you. If verse 22 following hasn't been your experience, have you ever argued with God? Have you ever yelled at God? You know what that shows? That shows a dynamic relationship with him. That's okay. God can handle that. Any kind of relationship that is dynamic and that is real will result in what Moses is about to do. Moses went back to Yahweh and said, see, this is Moses praying. Your prayers ever get a little heated with God? You know, that's real. Moses went back to Yahweh and said, Lord, why did you treat this people so harshly? Why did you send me? Verse 23, ever since I came to Pharaoh and spoke to him in your name, he has ill-treated his people, this people, and you have done nothing. You've done nothing at all about rescuing your people. I remember saying that to God. And I remember saying in my car, in the privacy of my car, having a heated discussion with him and saying, I need you to be real right now. And I need you to fix this. It's okay. Dynamic, alive, passionate relationship. So here, they've obeyed. Let's pick up our story. Turn your Bibles to Exodus. Ahead to the narrative here of 14, Exodus 14. And we're going to start at verse 15. Exodus 14, verse 15. So now you know the backstory, right? You see how Moses behaved with God. You see how evil pushed back against the plan. You see how people are complaining. This faith, what good is it? It's just brought trouble into my life. Here they are. Remember, they're coming. They're camped by the sea. Pharaoh's coming. They see the dust of the chariots. Pharaoh is hours away from their location at this point, because in the desert you can see the dust storm coming hours before the chariots get there. And Moses says to them, remember, three things. Don't be afraid. That's advice. Stand firm. That's advice. And you'll see the salvation. Now here's the thing. You'll see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. You'll see the salvation of the Lord. And if you are able to do that, you'll never see these Egyptians again. And then he says, now here's the command. That was advice by Moses. Here's God's command to his people. You want to see him fight for you today? You must be quiet. You must be still. You must be calm. We brought out last week how our Lord, again, I am convinced Jesus of Nazareth lived out of this narrative, because he took Moses' advice, didn't he? He stood calm and quiet before Pilate. He doesn't open his mouth like a sheep taken to the shearers. He let God fight for him that day. And here's where it got him. The Egyptians are coming. And now the characters start to act. The people of God say, we made a mistake. At the behest of Satan. You see, at the behest of Satan, he's going to tell you, you are a fool for trusting God in this particular circumstance, which is against all odds and all common sense. You're a fool. And that's what Satan is telling here. This character is telling the people of God this, and they buy it. They go right into it, and they're giving Moses trouble. Moses, look what he says, verse 15. What does Moses do? Moses, remember what he did before? What does Shakespeare say? Past performance is the best predictor of future performance, right? Past equals prologue. Moses argued with God, remember? Remember what we just read, the backstory? Moses came to God and said, why did you do this? Moses came to God and said, you're doing nothing. I listened to you and you're doing nothing to rescue these people. He does it again. Verse 15. The Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Moses, we've been through this. Why are you doing it again? You're crying out to me. And here's what God really is saying there. And he says to you, are you in a situation against the Red Sea with Pharaoh coming? And you cry out to God. And God answers Pharaoh. What he's saying is, why are you crying out to me, Moses? This is exactly what I wanted. That's hard for us, isn't it? That's hard for me intellectually to comprehend why a covenant God, a sovereign God, would put me in a situation where it's impossible. It's impossible. Here they are. They have the death of Pharaoh coming, and they have the death of the sea on the other side. Death by Pharaoh, death by the sea. They're here. That's impossible. And God says, that's exactly what I wanted. Now, if you're there, or you've been there, even if you put yourself there, even if you have made decisions and choices that have put yourself in that position, it doesn't matter. And we cry out to God, and God says, why are you crying out to me? This is exactly what I want. I want you there, because when we trust him, when we have no answer, we see God work and we see something that only God could do, they're about to see something that only God could do. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, we're still at verse 15, tell the Israelites to what? Break camp? And march on. March on? March where? Break camp. Now, listen. This is the penultimate moment for us as God's people. Because I'm thinking of a person now that was caught between the Red Sea and the approaching army of Pharaoh. And you can, any construal you want to put on that, fine. Metaphorical, of course. But this is a historical event. But you need to metaphorize that in your life. That happened to them 20 years ago. And the temptation is to stay in that camp. Do you know what I mean? Stay in that camp. And I'm reminded of the Psalm 77, the early stanzas there. And in that psalm, the psalmist is complaining to God. He's crying out to God. something's happened. He's in a difficult circumstance, and he refuses to move forward. He is completely immobilized, that psalmist. He says, God, I'm not going to be comforted. I refuse to be comforted. I'm not going to be comforted until you do what I want, because I know that you're gracious, God. I know that you're compassionate. I know that you love me. And just like a petulant child, you ever had that experience with one of your children? They throw a tantrum, and they refuse to be comforted unless you give them what they want, and that's how they manipulate you and play you. They're in that camp, and they're immobilized because of this situation, and they're not marching anywhere. I'm not marching anywhere, God, until you make Pharaoh go away. I'm not marching and I'm not breaking camp until you give me my salvation. Tell the Israelites to break camp and march on. Start living. Start trusting. Start serving. Do you know what a powerful testimony that is to your trust in God? And do you know how that glorifies God? Do you know how egotistic and self-centered it is to stay in your camp and refuse to march on until God does what you want? Even with Pharaoh coming, even with the sea there, God says, and it's crazy, march. March on. Take this situation and this circumstance and start serving. Well, I refuse comfort. I refuse treatment. I refuse whatever until it's what I want. You give me what I want, now march. Otherwise, I'm staying right here. Boy, the enemy, he plays that game, doesn't he? Play a game with you? Oh, God loves you. Certainly, he's going to do what you want. That's what your faith is about. So you just stay right here until God does what you want. You hold him hostage. God is so practical. I'm so impressed with that. So God's so very aware of our plights. God is so aware of our misery. That is comforting to me. You know, I didn't used to think that, and Teresa and I would have these theological arguments about that. Now, she's a seminary graduate, so she can claim the high ground, I guess, with me. And we've had these arguments, and I say, you know, I just don't think that God is really involved in our day-to-day. I just don't think that he's really, I would say, he's got bigger fish to fry. And Teresa would say no. She'd say no, he's in the details. He's in the day-to-day, the minute-by-minute, the hour-to-hour thing, and he monitors. I'm so impressed with that. That the Creator Covenant God monitors you and me minute-by-minute. And he's aware, and he intervenes, and he acts, and he counteracts. And when you plug into that kind of theology, I'm telling you, life takes on a completely different hue, a different color. And what you do matters, and it matters to him. And that's what, he's so practical here. He says, well, tell him to break camp and march. Moses, I've got him where I want. Now just a little more trust. Just take another step with me. Verse 16, okay. As for you, here's your part, Moses. You lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Okay. Is that all? Oh, yeah. You lift, that's your part, Moses. Lift up your staff, stretch your hand up out of the sea, and divide the sea. Hey. Are you risk takers? I'm a big risk taker. It's just in my DNA. And it's because I have ADD. And when you have ADD, you take risks because it's exciting. So I'm a risk taker. It's got me in trouble. It's got me out of trouble. So it's very much a double-edged sword. But here, when we follow the Lord and our covenant God, it's a risk. Let me tell you, it is a risk. It's a risk to obey him when it seems like the most ridiculous thing to do. But the promise attached to that, you'll see God's salvation, not yours. You'll see God's salvation, which is infinitely and eminently better than ours. And that's where the enemy wants to stop you. He doesn't want you to take risk. He wants you to employ your salvation. He wants you to superimpose your stuff. Here's the Israelites. They could have looked for their salvation. Their salvation would have been stayed in camp and surrender. Story completely different if that happens. God's not glorified. The sea is imparted. Jesus doesn't have this narrative to plug into. Somehow, in some way, and I don't really get this, and here, I'm going to say God needs, and again, I know we're at the borders of language when we talk about God. God doesn't need, but I have to say it this way. God needs our obedience in order for him to be glorified. Now, do you see that? God's about to be, look what he says here. Now, here's my part, verse 17. That's your part, Moses. I'll get back to that in a minute, that he needs our obedience. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Okay, you part the sea, risk. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Here's the caveat. So that they will go in after them. Oh, you're going to take us into the valley of the shadow of death? You're going to lead, I'm supposed to part the sea, and there's going to be these two massive walls of water. It's going to be a very much a valley of the shadow of death. Don't you love that? Correlation with the 23rd Psalm. And my people are going to go into this narrow passageway, and God, you are going to have Pharaoh and his myrmidons and the chariots come in after us. You know, they're in the history of the world, there is no infantry that has ever, ever stood up to a mounted charge. Did you know that? History of all warfare. Infantry, meaning on the ground, boots on the ground, mounted charge, meaning men on horseback or chariots. Never been done. Here we have 600 of Pharaoh's best chariots coming after. Here we have the Israelites on foot in this narrow passageway, and God says, I'm going to send them right in after you. And I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army and his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And Moses right now has no idea what the next step is going to be. Do you talk about obedience, you talk about trust, you talk about a risk. God doesn't spell out. I've heard people say that. Well, I want God to tell me the roadmap. I want God to tell me the plan. I want God to know. I wonder what God's will is for my life, and I want it all laid out. And then I'll approve it, or I'll disapprove it. No, you go into the valley of the shadow of death. You risk everything, and here he's asking them. He ratchets it up again. It's enough that he has them camped in this position. Now he takes it a step further. Go in there, and they're coming in after you, mounted. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Well, first here's a question, and it's not rhetorical. Remember what we read that Israel is, what did God call Israel back in chapter 4? His firstborn son? Yeah, Barry. Israel is God's son. Is God going to sacrifice his son to defeat Pharaoh and bring glory to God? Romans 8, 3 and 4. Is God really going to take that step? He's going to sacrifice his own son, his firstborn, with the goal of defeating Pharaoh and bringing glory to God. Well, what about the son? What about the risk the son is taking? The son here, Israel, is taking a risk. They don't know the outcome. And Paul says in Romans 8, 3 and 4, what the law could not do, God did. God sent his son. Under sin's domain and as a sacrifice. I don't know what could be more under the domain of sin than what we're reading here in this paragraph. They're about to be very much under the domain of sin, Pharaoh and his horsemen. They're going into the valley. Pharaoh's got them. They're under his domain, and Pharaoh knows it. Jesus hangs on the cross, very much under sin's domain, isn't he? And Satan knows it. Tracking? Story making a little more sense? Verse 19 and 20, and we'll end with these two verses. Here's the unknown character finally making an appearance. Then the angel of God. Okay, so this is going on, you get it? God and Moses are having this argument. God's giving him an unrealistic task, part to see. God's then telling him the Egyptians are coming after you. In this narrow passageway, like the center of the church here is the passageway, and the walls of pews would be the water on each side, and they're trying to get through this passageway, and that's all Moses knows. Remember Moses arguing with God back in chapter 5? Giving it to God because he wasn't doing anything? Look at this. You know what the trouble of spiritual warfare is? It becomes so darn physical. Doesn't it? You know, we're physical beings and we live in a physical world. Spiritual warfare affects our physicality and affects what we do tomorrow morning, Monday morning. Because the thing that God, that Satan can't abide is you, what we just read in that paragraph. The thing that Satan can't abide is you obeying in the face of all obstacles and all odds. And God requires our obedience, as I said, God requires our obedience in order for him to be glorified. You get that? God has deigned to involve us for some reason in this. I don't know why. Friday night, I think Dan said, why did God create humanity? Why did God create the world? Well, he created the world and he created humanity. Now it's crystal to us, isn't it? To glorify him. And he needs us to obey so that he is glorified. If Israel doesn't obey, he's not glorified. If Jesus of Nazareth doesn't obey, God's not glorified. Same with us. If you don't obey in the face of overwhelming, unrealistic risk, he's not glorified because otherwise it's something you could have done. See, your salvation, your reason, man's reason. I'm going to invite you to take that risk. I'm going to invite you to obey him when everything inside you is screaming surrender, compromise, connive with the enemy. I'm going to invite you to take the risk and obey when it seems ridiculously crazy. But here's the help for us. Here, verse 19. Then the angel of the Lord gets involved, and he gets involved in our lives. Who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. So he moves between Pharaoh and the Israelites, this angel of God. Does that not help you? Is that not great? Because there's some hesitation on my part and yours to take a risk, isn't there? There's a moment of hesitation or days or years of hesitation. And God is aware of that. He knows we're grass. He knows we're dust. He knows we're dealing with the consequences of the curse. He knows that things are tough here. And he said that. Things outside the garden aren't going to go well. But here's the help. I've never done a study on angels and demons and all that whole thing. I don't spin out on that. I don't know how helpful that is. I don't think that it is that helpful. I think it's an interesting thing. I think angels are interesting beings. I know that they are created beings, yes. I know that they have free will, yes. I know that they are serving and ministering spirits that take on physical forms, yes, yes. I get all that. It's all from the scripture. I know that angels exist today, yes. You have an angel. I have an angel. Yes, we do have these protecting spirits. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And what happens after he defeats Satan? He says the angels came and ministered to him. So I've experienced that. Have you? You've experienced angels ministering to you. And here the angel of God comes, and he comes between you and that thing. And he gives you time. He just comes between you and that thing, and he protects you. He surrounds you with this protection. The angel of God is surrounding the whole Israelite camp while Moses is really just brooding over this and deciding whether to take the risk or not. And he buys them time. And it says neither group, the end of verse 20, so neither group came near the other all night long. You know, there are nights in our experience of the Christian walk where the angel comes between us and we have time where he doesn't come near us. I've experienced that. I've been in situations, you know, I've kind of pushed the envelope with this in my life. I have. And because this narrative just speaks to me so much, and I'm going to invite you to do that. I've pushed the envelope, and I've even said at times when you ever feel the presence of the enemy, you know, just the oppressive heaviness of that, the darkness and the things, the thoughts that you have, and the depression that comes with it, and the anxiety and the hopelessness that comes with it, and you start being critical in your spirit. And well, that has happened to me of late, and to my shame, you know, well, it happens. Of course it does. The enemy's on my case. You know, he's at me. And so I have said to God, I need the angel. I said, God, send your angels. And you know what? He does. Because I can't take that on. Can you? I can't take on the enemy. He's way smarter than I am. And he's such a deceiver that I actually say to God audibly, here's where I need the angel of God to come between me and him right now. God, I need that. And he does it. Powerful. He needs our obedience. He needs our risk. Now, last thing, C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. I'm a bit of a C.S. Lewis aficionado. It really turned my faith around. I gave my boys all a copy of Mere Christianity, Lewis's signature work. Really revolutionized my faith. And I know that my sons are reading that. And it's one of his most famous works, the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. And here's what Satan says. Satan and one of his demons are talking. And the demon says, Satan says to the demon, he says, our cause is never more in jeopardy when the people of God look out on a landscape that seems impossible and nothing's going their way and they still obey. Do you see that? You look out on the landscape of your life and it seems impossible and nothing's going your way and you still obey, and Satan says, that's when our cause is really in jeopardy, because God will be glorified, because he has promised those people that if they call upon him, he will be their God and they will be their people, and he will fight for them that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the courage and the to take the risk of obedience. Amen.